My name is Jason Smart, or Qasim Smart is my Muslim name. I was born in Berkeley, California in 1971. And my family moved when I was about 2 years old to Long Beach, California, which is near Los Angeles in Southern California. And that's where I grew up. I don't really remember Berkeley that much. So if I can start off, like when I was young, when I was a kid, we went to Christian church and specifically Lutheran church, because there's many different, you know, denominations. I know in like the UK it's mostly Anglican and stuff. Here in the US it's mostly like Lutheran, you know, which is a kind of Protestant, and then there's Catholics. Lutherans are like the biggest denomination, or the closest denomination of Protestants to Catholics. Okay, so we had a lot of, you know, rituals in church. When I was a kid, it wasn't like you know, the evangelical, the televangelists or whatever. It was actually, you know, we went and we had communion. We would sing in church. We sat in like wooden pews and, you know, all the stuff that you see like in the movies. And I remember when I was a kid, I would say even when I was like 5 or 6 years old, I started to question some parts of Christianity, and I don't know why I did this. For example, when they would say, you know, Jesus our Lord, I remember when I was a kid, I was like, I asked my, you know, my grandfather, I said, well, isn't God our Lord, you know? And he said, yeah, God is our Lord, you know, God is Jesus. And I would ask him, you know, how could Jesus and God be, you know, the same thing? I remember when I was 5 or 6 years old asking these questions, and nobody could really answer them for me. But I, like I said, you know, like my sister was saying, the beautiful thing about Christianity and why so many people stay with it is the community, the atmosphere. I mean, the church that I grew up in, most of the people were very nice people. They were very polite. They had good manners. They were very friendly. They would support you. They would actually give you the shirt off their back if you needed something. So, you know, that was my upbringing. It was actually a very, you know, my parents divorced when I was young, which was very traumatic for me. But other than that, I mean, I had a very nice childhood. I mean, growing up in Southern California, beautiful weather, you know, very nice, you know, a very nice lifestyle. And my family was, you know, we weren't wealthy, you know, but my grandparents, they had some money. So we lived in a, you know, a nice, spacious house. We didn't lack for anything, you know, materially. So, but like I said, you know, I always had these nagging questions in my mind. And, you know, I thought, and my grandparents and other people would say, oh, you know, it's just a phase. It'll go away. You know, and actually for most Christians, it does go away at some point, because they think, well, whatever, I can't understand this. And they just go on and live their life, and they say, well, we have good friends, we love the community. But I always said, and I started talking to my pastor, I said, isn't the most important thing who God is? Not who we are, not who the church is, but who God is. I said, because that's the whole thing. If we don't know our God, our Creator, then it would be hard for us to know about each other or anything else. So I had these questions, and then we went through communion. We had to go to confirmation classes, and these started when we were like, you know, 12 or 13. The confirmation classes mean they actually start to teach you the theology of Christianity. Before, and I think Catholics do the same thing, before you're allowed to be a member of the church, in other words, before you're allowed to say, I'm a member of this church, you have to actually learn about the theology of Christianity, the philosophy and everything. So this is where it got really interesting for me. And also at the same time, you know, like my sister said, my mother had just become Muslim when I was about 13 and a half, 14 years old. My sister, she's a year and a half younger than me, so she was. And so I had these questions about the Christian theology, and I remember we'd go to confirmation class. It would be on, you know, at nights, like on the weekdays, I think like Thursday night or something. And we would have the class, and the pastor would tell us, okay, this is what we believe in as Lutherans. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God. They're not three gods, but one God, and you know, all this stuff. You know, we believe in the community of saints. We believe in, you know, the original sin. We believe in all this stuff, and explaining what these things were. So after the confirmation class, I remember I would stay and talk to the pastor, and I would say, wait, I'm not clear about this, you know, about the Trinity. And by the way, at this point, it had nothing to do with my mom, because at that point, I didn't even know really about anything about Islam. I thought, for all I knew, Islam could also believe in the Trinity at that point. I didn't know. But I would ask him, because I was young and I didn't know at that point. So I would ask my my pastor these questions, and I remember he couldn't answer them. I would say, you know, how could Jesus be a man and be God at the same time? I said, you know, a man has flesh and bones. A man eats food. A man is limited. No matter how big somebody is, still they're limited in terms of space. They're limited in terms of power. They'll die. And I said, when Jesus was on the cross, I remember this conversation specifically. I said, when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus died, right? The pastor said, yes. I said, so if Jesus is God, that means God died. So if God died, who's running the show? So I would ask him, and he would get tired of me, and he would kick me out of his office, because he'd be like, I don't even want to deal with you anymore. You know? So because that's kind of how I was. Like, if I was, like, onto something, I kind of, like, kept, you know, going after it. So at that time, you know, I didn't know anything about Islam. But I loved my mom and everything. And she's a very good person. When I was about 13, I went to live with my dad in Sacramento for a year. Because my mom and dad divorced when I was young. She stayed in Southern California. He moved to Northern California, Sacramento, which is, like, the middle of California, basically. North part. And when I was living with him, I remember one day she came to visit us. Well, she came to visit us. We had like an outing in San Francisco, which is like about an hour away from, it's an hour and a half away. So we had an outing there, and then we went to the Museum of Science and Industry in San Francisco. And she told us, she said, you know, she was wearing a scarf then, you know, and she said, you know, I became Muslim. And this was like, and you know, I didn't really, I took it kind of hard, you know, because like my sister, I had never probably at that point in my life even met anybody who was Muslim. I didn't know what it was. I was like, so you became what? You know, I didn't know. And then, so she tried to, you know, kind of explain it to me, but, you know, it made me really upset. And I was a teenager then, and so I was even rebellious. So after all this, after the conversation with my pastor, and then after this happened with my mom, I kind of just was kind of like, well, this religion stuff is just too confusing, you know. I don't even want to, you know, deal with this anymore. So I kind of became, I would say like from when I was really young, I was always into music. I always liked to listen to music, and I actually played guitar. And I always had like this idea in my mind since I was a kid that I wanted to be in a band, and you know, I wanted to play. So I didn't really start pursuing it until I was like 14, because you know, I became not interested in religion, and we kind of got into the punk rock scene, you know, in California. And when I was 14, I shaved my head and I had a black mohawk, and if you could kind of picture that. and we were and I knew some, you know, some of my friends who were into like the punk rock scene and you know, in Southern California and stuff. So we kind of got with them, and I started like, you know, learning to play guitar, and I kind of forgot about religion completely. I became kind of like an agnostic. See, I always believed in God, but I said, but after all those, you know, this thing with my pastor and the thing happening with my mom, I said, you know, it's just, I said, I don't think we as human beings can understand God. I said, it's too complex. I said, there's just, you know, so I kind of just said, you know, I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live my life. And I would say, without going into too much detail, I became like a typical American teenager. So whatever you want. I don't want to, you know, we went to parties. We played, we were in a band. We played, you know, punk rock. We played, you know, things. And I played guitar. And that was my life, you know, I would say from when I was, you know, 15, 16 till I was about 20, you know, 20 years old. And when we were when I was about 20 years old, I started becoming good at it. And we got in a band, and me and two of my other friends, you know, and my brother was in the band too. And we started, you know, playing, and we started getting good. And then we found a guy who wanted to actually record us for an album. So, like, we were right on the verge, and I was like, it was at this time in my life, I was thinking, you know, this is so great. Everything I wanted in my life was, like, coming together, and I was also young. I was 20 years old, and I was in California, which was, like, the center of the, you know, the music industry and everything. So I was in the right place, the right time, whatever, but at the same time, I felt really horrible most of the time. I mean, when I got a high, like, from, like, you know, playing music and being in the band and writings and all this stuff, and it was really exciting. But once all that went away, I felt like kind of empty, you know. I felt kind of empty inside, is this all I am? Is just, you know, somebody who just, you know, plays guitar. I wasn't sure, because they seemed to me like they were having a good time. They were into it, you know, they were. So I was like, well, maybe they don't feel this way. Maybe it's just me, you know. I said, but, you know, I was always kind of, I had an introspective side, you know, and I was always like kind of looking and evaluating myself and saying, you know, what are you doing? You know, why are you doing this? What are you getting out of it? And then I remember when I was, you know, I was 20, and I, at that time I was in the band, and I was also working at Disneyland, you know, Disneyland in California. and we were on our way to work, me and my friend, and then I was driving, and all of a sudden, I mean, this big truck hit me from behind like this, and I mean, it smashed the whole back of my truck in, and I was like, my truck was like moving on the freeway like a ping pong ball. I mean, it's hitting this car, hitting that car. And I was just like, okay, you know, my life's over. I saw my life flash before me. And then after that, I started thinking, I said, you know, if all this, you know, we do all this, I'm in a band, you know, like I'm living the dream, you know, I'm young and all this stuff. But at the same time, I mean, this could all be over. I mean, like this, and then it's gone. And I said, you know, and then there's going to be something after that, because I said, if I believe in God, there has to be something after that. So I said, you know, I better figure out what that is, because, you know, death could come at any moment. So I said, you know, maybe putting, like they say, and I don't know if they say this in the UK, like putting all my eggs into one basket isn't a good thing. You know, putting all of my effort and all of my energy into this and not thinking about religion and not thinking about the next life. I said, maybe this isn't such a good idea. So then I went and I talked to my mom. And I said, and I told my mom, I said, you know, this is what I'm thinking about. And she said, well, you know, I have this friend, you know, this Lebanese guy who lives there. I have this friend, and he might, you know, why don't you go and talk to him? You know, he's very smart, he's very intelligent, and he knows about Christianity, and he knows about Islam, and she said, oh, and they're making dinner, you know. And I said, oh, yeah, I'm kind of hungry, so at least I can get a dinner out of him. So I said, yeah, well, I'll go. So I went over to this guy's house, and we started talking. He's a Lebanese guy, and we started talking about, you know, religion and God, and I told him, and I remember I started off like this. I said, well, he said, well, how do you think, and I always remember this, he said, how do you think this whole universe got here? And I said, I don't know. I said, at one time I thought God created it, but I said, you know, it could have, you know, they also say, you know, evolution and stuff like that. And he said, well, if it was evolution, he said, you know, if you have monkeys, like a group of monkeys, or even one monkey, and you give them all the letters to the Constitution of the United States, and you just have him throw the letters, keep throwing the letters. You know, he said, how long do you think it would take, you know, for him to actually spell out the Constitution? And I thought about that, and I said, yeah, it would probably never happen, you know. He said, how do you think, you know, all this stuff got here? Just, and I said, and I remember this person was religion, and I said, you know, no religious person ever talked to me. They never used logic before. This was a totally new thing to me. I said, the Christians, they used to say, oh, no, you just have to have faith and, you know, hallelujah and just sing and clap your hands and believe in Jesus and all this. And I said, nobody had ever talked to me about religion in a logical way before. I was amazed. I was, like, completely amazed. And we talked. I remember I got there at about 7 or 8 at night, and we talked until 4 o'clock in the morning straight. And finally, he explained, I mean, in that one night, he explained the whole religion to me, like from A to Z. And at the end of the night, I said, you know, like, I remember it was 4 in the morning, and the sun was just coming up, and it was like a week before Ramadan, and this was 1993. And I'll never forget that moment. And I said, you know, I thought in my mind, you know, I have a decision to make. I said, I have to choose. I know that this is true now. I said, I'm going to have to make a choice. I said, I can either do this or do that. And so, you know, alhamdulillah, I said, you know, I'm going to become Muslim. And so I said my Shahada that night. And yeah, that same day I said my Shahada. And then a couple days later, we had our first recording session, you know, for the thing we were going to do. And I was there and, you know, all the band was there and everybody, we were all set up and, you know, all. And then, you know, I put my guitar on and I put the strap on and I started playing, and then I was thinking, you know, this is stupid. I said, what is this? There's nothing good about this, you know. And I remember I was playing, we started our first song, and I was playing the song, but I didn't have any heart, I didn't have any energy in it. My whole interest in this just like went out of my body all at once. And I said, you know, and I just took it off and I walked out. And everybody in the band was like, what are you doing? They were cussing at me. They were saying, it's like, you're ruining the whole thing. I said, at that point, I was just like, you know, I don't care. I don't care. You know, it's like when you see the truth, like it kind of blocks out everything else. Like you don't, you know, I didn't think about that. I walked out of the studio and then I remember, you know, I thought like, it's almost like, you know, I stepped out of one world and stepped into another world. Like you said, the title of the show, Reborn, you know, that was my reborn moment. But I have to go back a little bit, just briefly, I have to say, what I noticed about a week before that happened, we were in playing in the band, and then I was feeling really bad. I was feeling like really depressed. Like, I thought, you know, what's going on with me? It was after the accident. I said, my life is just, it's just not that great. I have this thing that I've been working for 5 years or 6 years. I've been working towards this goal. Now that I'm about to get what I was going for, I said, I don't feel right. I said, I feel horrible. Inside, I said, I feel horrible. Like, I'm not supposed to be doing this. I'm not supposed to. And I remember that for the first time in my life, and I've noticed this with most reversion stories, this moment happens. I said, I got on my knees and I prayed. And I did sujood, actually. I don't know if I was doing it towards the Qibla or not, I'm not sure. But I said, you know, God, if you're out there, if you exist, if you're real, I said, I want to know what the right way is. And I said, whatever it is, if it's Islam, if it's Christianity, if it's Hinduism, if it's, I'll follow it. I said, I'll follow. So, and then like I said, you know, a week after that is when, you know, we had this meeting at the brother's house and became Muslim. So, you know, alhamdulillah, I think like most of the time it says, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, you know, it says, you know, if my servants ask of me, you know, tell them I am near. You know, ana qarib. And in the Quran, it's very significant because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the first person, ana. I am near. Okay, he's saying that if anybody does this, if anybody sincerely asks me for guidance, I'll give it to them. And I know, and this was the first time I wasn't arguing, I wasn't fighting, I wasn't trying to debate with somebody, you know, I wasn't trying to get something over on somebody. I was just asking, sincerely asking. I think that was the first time in my life, maybe. And once I did that, you know, alhamdulillah, this is, you know, that. 20 years later, which is now, you know, alhamdulillah, I'm still, you know, Muslim. The man that I talked to was, we were like in the Lebanese Shia community in Southern California. So they were Shia. And I actually, like my sister did, I read a lot of books at first. I also read about Sunniism because I said, you know, if this is the right way, I said, then I'll be a Sunni. I said, if being a Sunni is the right way, I said, I'll be a Sunni. If being a Shia is the right way, I didn't care at that point. I was ready to go either way. But I remember that I read the hadith about Ghadir Qum, and also about Imam Ali al-Islam. And I said, I remember reading all the facts about the fact that he was, you know, raised by the Prophet, that the Prophet told people, you know, at the Feast of the Relatives, who said, this is the one who will, you know, lead the Ummah, you know, that he slept in the Prophet's bed, that he was the brother of the Prophet, that he was in the Mubahila, that he was the one at Ghadir Qum, that he was the one that fought in all the battles. I said, no offense to my Sunni brothers, but I said, you put him next to Abu Bakr, there's no comparison. And I said, it's obvious to me. It's like the sun in the sky at noon, obvious that the one who is supposed to lead the Ummah is Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so if I said, whoever believes in that, that's what I'm going to go. Because I said, this is the right thing. I think the key was when he said, he told me, I said, you know, I stopped believing in Christianity. I said, because in order to believe in Christianity, you have to kind of put your mind on the side. And I said, I didn't leave Christianity because the people did anything to me. In fact, I said, you know, I said it before, the church community that I was in, they were wonderful people. I didn't leave. I said, I left because for me, I can't just put my brain on the side because I'm constantly thinking all the time. He said, you don't have to do that. He said, in Islam, he said, if you want a question, you can question. He said, ask me any question. He said, I don't care. Ask me about God, ask me about hell, ask me anything, you know? And I said, wow, you can really do this? And I said, if I can do this, then yeah, I mean, I'll be a religious person if I can do that, as long as I don't have to, you know, put my brain on the side. And later on, I found out, you know, when I started studying Islam, this is the aql. I mean, the aql is part of you. It's, you can't just put it on the side. The people that do that, they're pretending. I mean, it's part of religion. It's part of the whole thing. And actually, it's good to question, you know, within certain limits. It's good to question, and it actually gives you more certainty that what you're doing is correct if you keep questioning. So when I knew that I could do that, then I said, you know, that's it. I'm sold. You know, you got me. Sign me up. Yeah. Where's the paperwork? So, you know, then I said, you know, alhamdulillah. And then after that, I said, you know, that was the tipping point. You know, I think for me, that was a tipping point. And then after that, you know, I started meeting brothers. And then, like I said, I started learning about the lives of the imams. I started learning about some of the great personalities. I mean, contemporary persons like, you know, Sayyid Imam Bakr Sadr, Sayyid Musa Sadr in Lebanon, Imam Khomeini. I started learning about that they actually lived this, you know. So, and then after that, I was even more and more and more sold and more sold. And then, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, my faith has increased. And you know, like I said, you know, from going to a place where I knew not one single Muslim, and now 20 years later, you know, alhamdulillah, I'm still very, you know, firm in my, you know, iman, inshallah. And, you know, I'm trying to, now the struggle is, you know, trying to teach the kids and trying to communicate to the next generation. And a lot of them, you know, they grow up in Dearborn and stuff, and they take the religion for granted, and they don't understand what a kind of a gift it is. You know, they just take it as, you know, this is just how we are. We're Lebanese or whatever. We live in Dearborn. So, you know, yeah, we have, you know, the Imam Ali, you know, the necklace and all this stuff. And they don't really understand, you know, what it means. So the challenge now is, like, communicating this to the youth. And inshallah, I mean, you guys at Ahlul Bayt TV are doing a very good job of that. And that's why, you know, I support the channel. I watch it. And I think that, you know, more people should watch it, you know, inshallah. I actually started my YouTube channel now. It's called Migration 313. So we're working on it. It's me and some other brothers are working on it. It's a project that we're doing. I've given lectures at Darul Hikmah before, you know, the one in Dearborn. And I used to be a teacher before, so I worked with youth. And then also, if I could talk just like briefly, I'm involved in an organization called Share International. Excuse me. And we're a charity organization. Our website is Share Global Charity, shareglobalcharity.org. And we provide assistance for, you know, orphans, and we provide educational assistance for children. And we're doing it in Pakistan, and we're also going to do it in India. And that makes me feel really good, because I think we're very, like in the U.S. and also, you know, in the U.K., we have a lot of resources and we're very privileged. And part of, you know, living Islam is trying to help people realize their dreams and goals who are not in the same position as us. So that's become kind of a big part of my life. And also doing dawah. When I meet people who are interested in Islam, I'm also on Shia chat, and I talk to people there. I'm active on that site, and you know, a lot of people, you know, they ask me questions. I wrote a book called Jesus Through Our Eyes. It's a book about the Muslim view of Prophet Isa alayhi salam and Mary, and so those are kind of the things that I'm doing currently. Yeah, well, I'm working on it. I've sent it to some brothers, and I'm trying to get. I can send you guys a copy if you want. I'm trying to get it published. I put it on Shia chat, and I got comments from them about it. So I'm still. It's kind of a work in progress, but it's basically finished. So, I mean, I like to stay active, you know.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you, viewers of this video series. The video series is going to be about migration with an introduction to Islam geared towards non-Muslims. Why I decided to make this video series is because today the world is suffering. And there are so many tragedies happening one after another. If you look all around you, from everywhere, from inside the United States to Europe to the East, you know, the Middle East and the Far East, you see tragedy after tragedy, waves of pain happening, people fighting and killing each other for no apparent reason. And what I finally figured out about this is that the world is in dire need of some way to comprehend this, to understand this, and then to migrate from the place of pain and suffering and fighting and conflict to a more peaceful place of happiness, of love, of, you know, sharing, being together. And there is a solution. It's not like there's no solution. There is a solution. And we're going to talk about, over this video series, the solution. But in order to find the solution, we need to migrate. Now, what is migration? Migration has been happening since the beginning of human history. Our forefathers came out of Africa, and they spread to the entire world, and the world became populated through migration. And why did they migrate? And the reason why they migrated is because they were in a place where they weren't happy, they weren't satisfied. There was problems there. There was pain, there was suffering. And then they looked over the horizon, and they found that there may be something better there. There may be something that's better for their life. It will make their life easier and happier, less conflict, and more prosperous. So that was the reason. And they migrated physically. But as human beings, we're not only a physical body, but we also have a spirit. And we can migrate spiritually. And this video series is going to be talking about the spiritual aspect of migration. And how do you move from one place to another? How do you free your spirit, and what's the incentive to move?
Unfortunately, most people in the West who are non-Muslims don't know the difference between, you know, those guys that just, you know, in London they chop the soldier's head off, and us. They think that we're this, when actually we're not the same at all. I mean, we're completely different. I mean, it's like night and day. But we both call ourselves Muslims. But what I recommend and what I always say, if you're confused about something, and I tell this to everybody, go educate yourself. Go look at things. Don't just sit there and stew in your own confusion. There's a lot of resources out there, and especially now because we live in the information age, most of the people, not all of them, but most of the people who are ignorant by choice. Because if you wanted to go and look at their website, and the Salafi is the one who did this, and then look at Ahlul Bayt TV, you wouldn't see very much similarity. You'd see a lot of things that were different. And especially if you read, if anybody wants to read about the lives of the imams of Ahlul Bayt, you would see that everything that they did was characterized by mercy, by gentleness, by kindness, by compassion for people. And violence was only used in a very special situation as a last resort. And all of this information is out there. It's not hidden from anybody. So what we have to do is, I think, as a community, we have the responsibility to say, if you want to know what Islam is, go here, look at this. Look at the life of Imam Ali. If you want to know what Islam is, look at the life of Imam Ali, or look at the life of the Prophet. That's it. That's all you have to do. Because they're the model that we all, you know, strive for. So, I mean, that's what I say. So, I mean, in a nutshell, when anybody asks me what is Islam, I say, go study the life of the Prophet. Go study the life of Imam Ali. Go study the life of Imam Hussein. Go study the life of Imam Ali. Go study the life of Imam Reda. By the way, you guys, I told you before, you had a really nice show about Imam Reda, The Stranger of Tus. That's one of my favorite shows of all time. I would just send that to people and say, go look at this. Go look at this program. That'll tell you, this is Islam. That's what it is. Go look at that show. I mean, it's all, you know, it's available. So, I mean, I think that's a way, you know, people have to say at some point, I want to educate myself. The one that I remember, like, most vividly is when Imam Ali al-Islam, when he was in Najaf, and I don't know if you guys know the story about the woman. He saw this woman walking in the street and carrying water, you know, on her shoulders, and she seemed like very distressed. So he was the caliph at the time. He controlled an empire like greater than, you know, maybe 30 or 40 countries of today. But he saw this woman in distress, and he said, you know, let me help you. She said, okay, you know, help me carry the water. She was talking to him like he was just a servant, anybody walking on the street. There was no TV at the time, so a lot of people didn't know what the caliph looked like. So he helped her carry it to her house, and then, you know, he said, is there anything, you know, that I can do for you? And she said, you know, you have to talk to this guy, Ali, you know. She didn't know she was. She said, he put me in this situation. She said, she was complaining to him. She said, my husband, you know, went out and fought and he died. And he said, now I don't have anything. She said, now I'm alone with my children. I can't make a living. My life is so hard like this. And, you know, he said, you know, he sat there talking to her. And then he left, you know, for the night. And then he came back in the next morning. And she said, who is it? And he said, I'm this, you know, slave. I'm this slave standing outside your door. And so he went in and he made breakfast for her and all this stuff. And then somebody else, one of her friends came in the door, and her friend told her, you know, do you know who this is? You know, she didn't know. He said, do you know, this is the Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he said, you know, it's okay. You know, and he said, he kept staying there and helping her. And he said that he actually started crying, you know. And I said, somebody who is Amir al-Mu'mineen, someone who is the leader of the country, who's this brave warrior who has conquered, you know, been in all these battles and won and all these things. And I said, and still after all of this and the fame, having a heart that's so soft like this, I said, this doesn't happen by anything else except the truth. There's nothing that can do this to somebody. Except, I mean, if you want to compare this to any other leader today, there's no comparison. There's no leader that would see a woman walking on the street and help her carry water and go into her house and say, this is your slave knocking on the door. And not even tell her that, you know, I'm the leader of, you know, all these countries. And so, I mean, this behavior, it really like kind of encapsulated the whole thing for me, you know. And there's many stories also about the Prophet and about the other imams. Since this is, you know, the birthday of Imam Ali Aslam, I'd like to talk about, you know, Imam Ali Aslam. And there's many stories like that. So it just shows you, like, the people not only believe it and they understand it, but they also live it.